Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. One of the points that Paul is making in this chapter is that we are all slaves to something. There's a lot of people that don't believe this. You look at the anarchists that are trying to really wreak havoc in our country. They want to believe that they are independent from the shackles of any kind of bondage. These are people that believe themselves to be autonomous, to be free from the influences, from the power of others. They fancy themselves to be these free-thinking, free-spirited thinkers, bound only by their own inclinations. But as Paul highlights in this chapter, folks, there is no such thing as personal autonomy in this fallen world. It's just not true. The simple truth is that every single person that ever was born is either governed by sin or by God. And according to Paul's principle that he mentions in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, a telltale evidence of who your master truly is obedience. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Well, Paul goes right in to describing the Romans' personal testimony. In verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." This is something that is worthy to be praised, that God changes a life and that life lives for him. And what Paul highlights here in those verses is the distinct contrast in their behavior when they change masters. And folks, that ought to be the same for all of us. They were the servants of sin. They obeyed the demands of that wicked taskmaster. But when they obeyed from the heart, that doctrine that was delivered to them, when they heard the truth of the gospel and they believed it and they reckoned themselves indeed to be dead unto sin, they yielded, or that is, they presented themselves to their new master God. And they became the servants of righteousness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin no longer had dominion over them, and they were free from sin's power. What a blessed state to be in. And you know, folks, that could be the testimony of any Bible-believing, born-again Christian. All of us who are saved, we are all dead to sin. And we all can have the testimony of sin not having dominion in our lives, not having dominion over us, and living free from the power of sin. Folks, would that not be a wonderful testimony to be able to stand up on a Sunday night, which we will next Sunday night, but to be able to stand up and say, "I've embraced these truths and I've seen the effects in my life where sin does not have dominion. I can say I am free from the power of sin." What a great testimony. So having said that, Paul then challenges his readers in verse 19. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." And as I mentioned last time, that's just kind of a disclaimer. He's saying, look, I use this illustration of slavery because you'd understand it, because you're human. And although I'm not thrilled at all of the implications of that illustration, I think it makes a point. So he kind of gives this disclaimer in verse 19, and he says, "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So he gives that brief disclaimer, and then he challenges them to offer themselves up as servants of God. Something that they already are. The reality is they are the children of God. They are the servants of God. Now start acting like it, is what he's saying. He reminds them how in their time past, before they were saved, they presented themselves as the servant of sin. And how did that turn out for them? What did that result in? Well, it resulted in an internal uncleanness. And that word uncleanness just means vileness, filthiness. That's what we were on the inside, right? Our righteousnesses were as these filthy, putrid rags. And then that led to an outward, external reality, iniquity, or lawlessness. And the way he says it, iniquity unto iniquity, just reveals the pathway. When we have that uncleanness inside, then our iniquity, our lawlessness creates more lawlessness, and we are constantly in this process of offending God day by day. Do you know, folks, when we were in that condition, we were actually willing and obedient servants of sin. We offered ourselves up to the master of sin. We yielded our ambitions, our desires, our hopes, and our wills, along with our minds, our eyes and ears, our tongues, our hands and feet. We offered them up to be used in sin's service to accomplish sin's goals for sin's glory. That's what we did. That's what we did every day of our lives before we were saved. And Paul is saying, just like you gave your all to sin when he was your master, verse 19, even so now. Now that things are different, now that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now that you understand that you have actually died in him to sin, and you understand that you were raised again in newness of life in him, and since you have reckoned yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and sin no longer has dominion over you, even so now, with even a greater vigor and zeal than you ever showed to your old master sin, now you yield your members, you yield yourself to the service of your master God. That's his challenge. And what is the goal of that challenge? The last word of verse 19, what is it? Holiness, sanctification. That's God's goal for his people. That's what honors God. And the way of achieving that goal is yielding yourselves to accomplishing righteousness. Righteous living, folks, is holy living. It's behaving biblically according to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what brings glory to our master. When we live according to his word, Paul highlights again their condition before they were saved in verse 20 as part of his argument. Keep in mind, he's arguing of the importance of them to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And so in verse 20, he adds to the argument, he says, "For when you were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Folks, before any of us were saved, there was no connection at all to the righteousness that was required by God for us to be reconciled to God. We had no righteousness. Unsaved people are free, in a sense, from the demands of righteousness. Why? Because they are controlled and they are ruled by their master sin. That's how it was before we were saved. And they are powerless to meet the demands and the standards of God's righteousness. Paul highlights this as if to say, before you were saved, there was no possible way for you to serve righteousness. But now you have no excuse. Now you have no excuse. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer obligated to meet his demands. You are no longer obligated to accomplish his goals. And then he makes this wonderful comparison in verses 21 and 22 to really bolster up his argument, where he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So Paul begins this with another rhetorical question in verse 21. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What fruit did you have? And whenever you see the term fruit in the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, it's used in a positive sense of something that ought to be desired by the people of God, or something that is a reality that ought to be manifested. You remember Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 8, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Paul teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He said, there will be manifestations, certain manifestations of those that are filled with the Spirit of God. And so fruit in a New Testament context is an evidence of God's work in a believing life. And so Paul asks, did you have any fruit? As believers, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of those things are manifest in the life of someone filled with the Spirit of God. But Paul here asks the Romans, what kind of fruit was evidenced in your life when you were free from righteousness? And what's the answer there? There was none. There was no biblical fruit that was manifested in their lives at that time, because they were free. They were free from righteousness. There was no evidence of God's working. There was no peace of God that passed all understanding. What do you have to show for your life without Christ? What are even the very present remnants of that life? Folks, is there any fruit? No. We don't have biblical fruit as remnants of our life without Jesus Christ. But as we consider our lives without Christ, what is one of the constant reminders of that life? I'm sure if you've been saved any period of time, that it's the same as Paul mentions here. What is that? What is that constant reminder? He says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now what? Ye are now ashamed. Folks, are there parts of your life without the Lord Jesus Christ before you were saved that you really just can't think about? You just can't even go there and dwell upon some of those things because it just grieves your soul with shame. That's what we have from the sin nature. That's what the master of sin gives to us. That was our life when we served the master of sin. There was no spiritual fruit, only shame. And that shame would ultimately lead to what? What does he say in verse 21? For the end of those things is death. But then he gives us this glorious contrast. As I thought about this, it really just lifted up my heart. What are the first two words of verse 22? I love the contrast in the New Testament. Anytime you see the words but now, or even a little earlier than this, even so now, these contrasts show a great working of God in our lives. But again, in verse 22, he emphasizes really the thing, the truth that he has been hammering home since the beginning of this chapter. I mean, folks, this would be the summary of everything that he's been saying, his whole argument from the beginning of the chapter. But now, he says, and here's the reality of your life as a believer. But now you have been made free from sin. Do you think that's a truth that he wants to really hammer home, that he really wants to nail down in our lives? You have been made free from sin, and you have become the servants of God. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any fruit in that relationship? Absolutely. There are all kinds of fruit that are to be manifested in the life of a believer. The believer, as John chapter 15 describes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ and that wonderful teaching on the vine. He says that we as believers are like branches that are organically connected to the vine. And what does that mean? That means that we receive all of the nourishment that the vine has to offer. Everything that the vine, who is Jesus Christ, everything that he has to offer, those of us who are organically connected to him in him, we receive the nourishment that he has to give. And what is that always going to promote in our lives? It's going to promote fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, verse 21 or 22, it leads to holiness. And again, folks, what's another biblical term for holiness? It's sanctification. Sanctification is Paul's argument here. Don't sin, be sanctified. You're free from sin, be a slave to God. Be sanctified. And of course, sanctification is that practical experience of growing to be more like our master. But there is also this wonderful awareness of an amazing truth when we really embrace it. And it's simply this. It's that we have everlasting life. And I touched on that this morning as Jesus, praying his will to the Father, says that his desire is that he would want us to be where he is. Everlasting life. And so Paul is challenging the Romans here to choose a life of holiness, to take the path of sanctification. And it is a required path. Now, why does the Apostle Paul have to urge his readers to do this? Because as we saw earlier in the chapter, although our old man has been crucified, right, it is not annihilated. Our old man has been rendered ineffective. But he still has influence in our lives. And really, it's an influence that we allow in him. And so as we allow him to influence us, there are times when actual believers can behave like unbelievers. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. And what Paul is saying is, look, that ought never to happen. When Jesus Christ died, he died for your sins. You ought never, ever to think it's okay to sin again. On the contrary, you ought to behave in righteousness, which leads to holiness. It is the required path of those who have been saved from the power and penalty of sin. And Paul is urging them, look, you can do that. This whole idea of living in sin is an abomination to God, but you can live without sin. And I know, and he'll even mention it in the next chapter, I know the struggles that we have with our sin nature, but we can do it. I appreciate how chapter 6 is really a foundation for the things he's going to say in chapter 7 also. But the fact of the matter is you are dead to sin. You are free from its power. It shall not have dominion over you. So, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. And there needs to be this constant attitude of yielding or presenting your whole being as instruments of righteousness. He's exhorting them to live a sanctified life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and also what he did in you. And Paul is going to tell them in chapter 12 that living that way is their reasonable service. Folks, it's our reasonable service. When God considers, imagine this, when God considers what is reasonable behavior for someone that has been forgiven of their sins and imputed his righteousness to, he concludes, as Paul does in this chapter, that it is reasonable to live in righteousness that leads to sanctification. That's what's reasonable. He concludes the chapter with this triumphant summary in verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And typically when we use that verse, we use it in the context of the Romans Road when we are evangelizing, witnessing to somebody about their need for Jesus Christ. And certainly it is applicable. It is not taking it out of context, because what Paul is doing here in the last verse is he is giving two indisputable truths. And these are true of people who are not saved. In the context, he's using these two truths to support his argument that Christians ought to live righteous lives because of what we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to live righteous lives because the wages of living sinful lives, the only benefit in living that kind of life is ultimately death. But what is the benefit for the Christian? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so for the Christian, this ought to be kind of a no-brainer for us. You have these two opposing positions, and on the one hand, you have sin and all of its benefits that, again, can be summed up in one word, right? Death. And death here, by the way, isn't referring to just physical death. Because right now, even as believers, for us to get to God, we have to die. But in this context, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul is referring to an eternal separation from God. You say, how do you know that? I mean, he just uses the word death. Well, because of the opposite side of the comparison in verse 23, right? Paul always has equal comparisons here. And what is the ultimate benefit of the gift of God? What does he say in verse 23? That is eternal life with whom? Eternal life with God. That is the benefit of being a servant of God. And when you compare that to the benefit of the servant of sin, it is contrasted with death being eternity without God. God as your master, eternity with God. Sin as your master, eternity without God. So again, to the believer, verse 23 is a no-brainer. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We possess eternal life right now. We need to live in the reality of our relationship to God. We are really the servants of God. We are really the blood-bought children of God. We are positionally sanctified. We need to behave that way. I can't allow sin to hold a position in my life that it no longer possesses. Sin has been dethroned. Stop worshiping it. Stop offering up your members as servants to sin. And to do this, Paul has given us in the first 10 verses knowledge that will help us to understand that. And then we need to take that knowledge and reckon those things to be true to us. That what he said is true for me, for you as individuals. And then we need to stop yielding our members as servants to the deposed master of sin. Whatever your inclination of sinning is, whether it's gossip or looking upon things you ought not to look upon, or saying things you shouldn't say, or going to places you shouldn't go to, or maybe not doing the things you ought to be doing, regardless of what it is, stop yielding your members as servants to a master that has been deposed, and start yielding yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. May God help us to believe this. May God help us to behave accordingly. I do want to mention in closing, if you're listening tonight and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the reality of verse 23 should be striking to you. Because God is making something very, very clear. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, you've never recognized that you are a sinner. You've never recognized that your sin is such an offense to God that he is willing and ready to cast you into a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire because he is so offended by that decision. The wages, that is what you deserve. The payment for this kind of attitude, for having sin as your master, the payment for that is eternal death, eternal separation from God. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recognize these truths, and then you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, as John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. This doesn't happen apart from a certain knowledge that you get, you believe, and then you act upon it. This doesn't happen just because you're born into a family or because you go to a particular church. This happens when you acknowledge these things to be true in your life. That you recognize you're a sinner and that there's no other way for you to be able to escape the penalty of sin except through the sacrifice that Jesus provided on your behalf. And when you do that and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible is very clear saying that God offers you this magnificent gift, this gift of eternal life. And you have it right now, not just when you die. You have the benefits of eternal life today. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me warn you, as Paul does, there is a penalty, there is a wage, a payment for having sin as your master. And it's an eternal one. It is eternal separation from God. But if you were to believe on God, he has a gift for you. Won't you accept his gift tonight? Christian, won't you rejoice in what God has already done for you? And won't you manifest this kind of righteousness in your day-by-day life so that the world might see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is such a large task for the people of God. But Paul has meticulously laid out this argument in such a way as to show us the reality of it, the possibility of it, the requirement of it. And Lord, I do pray that as we consider the alternatives, Lord, that we would recognize that because we are already in Christ, because positionally we are already the servants of God, that, Lord, we would behave accordingly, that we would not give credence and that we would not give honor and glory to our old master, sin. But, Lord, help us to put that aside. Help us to recognize we are dead indeed to sin. And may we embrace your grace. May we access your grace. That we could serve you, that we would offer up our members as servants of righteousness that leads to holiness. Lord, only you are able to do that, and we depend upon you to see it accomplished. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.